Welcome everyone to Cross City. My name's Brent and I'm one of the pastors here. If you're watching online, and welcome to you. If you're in the lobby, welcome. If you're in the lounge, welcome. If you're in the frat house, welcome. If you're in the big house, welcome. You guys glad to be here at Cross City this weekend, church? All right. We're glad that you're here. It's always an honor to be able to fill in for our senior pastor, David, when he's off on a weekend. This weekend, he and Sue Ann are celebrating their 33rd wedding anniversary. Let's give it up for Sue Ann for making it for 33 years. I'm sure next weekend he'll let you know all about it, but he did a great job last week in kicking off this DNA series, and he challenged us to gather, that a DNA of a disciple is one that gathers regularly and frequently. And a part of the next step from the message last weekend was this card right here. It was a pray for one card, and we challenged everyone to be thinking about someone who you could pray for, and maybe invite them to be your guest, your friend here at church. I realize some of you are here this weekend because of this card, so that's awkward. But we're thrilled that you're here. We have a gift as our way of saying thank you for being here this weekend. But if you didn't get one of these cards, you can get one of these on your way out today. But what we're going to do is we're actually working up towards something that's happening here in a couple of weeks. If you would, in your bulletin, and you're going to get some participation points if you do this. If you would, grab this card, everybody. This card is in your bulletin. And we are throwing a party with a purpose at the end of the month. And the purpose is that we want to celebrate who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what we believe he's going to continue to do through Cross City, and also give you all a great opportunity to be thinking about who you can invite to be your guest. And so as this is in your hand, our hope is it won't be in your hand very long, that you're going to be inviting a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, someone at the gym, to be your guest on this weekend. And so if I could be just a little bit presumptuous, I would love to pray for you right now and this card, and that the Lord would put someone in proximity with you this next week. If you would, join me in prayer. Let's pray. And so God, right now, the hand that is holding onto this card that's associated with a life, would this be a spiritual introduction for somebody this next week? Your word says how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news. Would this card represent the good news going forward? Your word tells us that people will know that we are your disciples by our love. And so would this card be connected to a loving heart? God, we pray in advance for those divine appointments, and that you would be honored and glorified in the process. We're looking forward to this weekend coming up at the end of the month, and we're believing it's going to be a great weekend. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, everyone. So you better not leave that behind, because that's a spiritual piece of paper right now, right? We prayed for it. This whole idea of discipleship, the DNA of discipleship, people ask me all the time, why is Cross City growing? And I'm pretty clear to say God, and also because we stay on mission. And our mission is to make more and better disciples. Now, there's a difference between being a cultural Christian and being a disciple of Christ. And a disciple is someone who takes the teachings of Jesus seriously and tries their best to live it out, who lives out the great commission of Jesus to the church to go and make disciples. Jesus didn't say, go make converts. Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples. So during this teaching series, we're going to be looking at what are some of these markers, these DNA indicators of a fully devoted disciple of Jesus. Last week, we looked at a disciple gathers regularly. This weekend, we're going to look at the fact that a disciple serves sacrificially. And this whole idea of a disciple that serves sacrificially is peppered all the way through the New Testament. I got a couple quick Bible verses that are going to show up on the screen that I just wanted to unpack with you. The first one is this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. Everyone say handiwork. Handiwork. We are God's handiwork created in Christ to Jesus to do, let's say it out loud, everyone, good works. Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but God has created you in his image, and it was always his idea that he was going to prepare you to do something good with your life for his glory. And this has always been his plan. It wasn't plan B, it's plan A. And you're a part of that as you serve other people. I love this next passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift, say gift. Gift. Now, a gift is a spiritual gift. And for those of you that are believers, at the moment of your conversion, your salvation, the Bible tells us that you were imparted a spiritual gift, at least one. So congratulations, you're gifted. And you have that discerning process to find out what is that spiritual gift. And so this gift that you've received, though, it's not for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of somebody else. The scripture says it's to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in various forms. And so we as the body of Christ are the hands and feet, we're the handiwork of God. He has empowered us with a spiritual gift, and that gift is to serve other people for his glory, and that we are to be faithful stewards. Now, a lot of times we think of stewardship and we think of money, but it's actually not just money, just not our treasure, but it's also our talent and it's our time, how we invest ourselves into kingdom causes. And so if you've ever heard me teach before, you know that I try to do a couple things. One of them is I try to get you out of here on time, and everybody said amen to that, right? Another thing is I try to make sure it's always rooted in a text, and it will be today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, and we'll be in chapter 13. But most importantly, for those of you that have a short attention span, I try to give you one big idea, and everything else kind of flows from that one big idea. And this helps you because you can listen in for the next 10 to 15 seconds and you can check out for the next 20. That's the way it works, okay? So here is the big idea. If you're taking notes, I want you to fill this in, that we have been created by God to serve others. Would you write that down? That you have been created by God to serve others. You're not an accident, even though your parents might have called you their oops child. You're not an accident. You are here on purpose, and that is that God wants you to serve other people sacrificially. And when you do this, you're living out the Jesus way. Jesus speaks so much about serving. Famously, he said that I've not come to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. You don't need to be a theologian, a biblical scholar, to know that Jesus is many things. He's Savior, Messiah, a teacher. He's a miracle worker. But most people would probably say in the top five words of word association about Jesus, that Jesus was a servant. He served all of the time. He even referred to himself, the scriptures refer to him not only as the Son of God, the Son of Man, but also as the suffering servant. So serving is good theology. But for those of you that maybe are in the business world or in the business sector, serving is also good business. Think about it. The companies that have good customer service are the ones you go back to. Just think about TripAdvisor and Yelp, right? You want to know what people think about you, go there. I think about the fast food industry, and for the longest time, the number one fast food chain in America was In-N-Out Burger. And it just got eclipsed this last year by another one, Chick-fil-A. And here's what's interesting about those two businesses. They're both faith-based businesses, Christian-held businesses. You look on the bottom of your cup at In-N-Out Burger, you'll see a Bible verse. And you go to get your chicken sandwich today after church, you won't because it's closed, because it's a Sabbath. And yeah, they got good burgers and they got good chicken, but other people have got good burgers and chicken. But they've got great customer service. And I think the reason is because they themselves are following the model. Their bosses, their corporate offices, they want to serve other people. They want to create a culture that serves the customer. And if you've ever had a boss that's a great boss, oftentimes he or she is great with their customer service. I think about some of the articles that I read on business that have stuck out to me recently. One of them, the Harvard Business Review, says this about serving: learn to be a servant leader. Forbes magazine, customer service is the new marketing. And Inc. magazine just wrote, form the mission of your company around serving others. That's interesting because that's what Jesus did with the church, didn't he? He formed the church around the mission of serving other people. A lot of times we have a misunderstanding of what serving is. We think it's for the weak. We think it's for the people that have a lot of time on their hands, not very busy. But actually, Jesus redefines serving as strength. He redefines serving as when you're in a position of control, when you're in a position of power and influence, when you're serving those below you or down the line, that truly takes humility. You have to say no to pride, and when you do that, you're redefining greatness. So there's so many stories in the Bible about Jesus and serving. I had a hard time choosing one, but as I was reading through a couple weeks ago, and I knew I was talking on this topic, I decided to go with John chapter 13. So if you have your apps open, or if you have your Bibles open, I'll be reading out of the New International Version today. And as we're hopping into it, I just want to remind you, the context is something that we just celebrated as a church, the Lord's Supper. Jesus is preparing his last meal together with his disciples. It's called the Passover meal. And we take the bread and the juice in remembrance of that, because that's what Jesus did at this meal. But at this meal, Jesus does more than just host a meal. He, with his actions, serves his friends, serves his followers. And there's a couple of observations that I want to make, and so I'm going to make five of them in our time that we have left, and then I'm going to show you where in Scripture I think those observations come from. So if you're taking notes, if you would, write in observation number one, that serving is sustained by love. That serving is sustained by love. That it was the love of Christ that he had for his disciples that fueled his service to them. In verse 1, chapter 13, Scripture says it was just before the Passover festival. And the Passover was in the Old Testament when the Jewish people, they were released from captivity and slavery in Egypt, and they went into the Promised Land. So the Passover festival, to this day, Jewish people, they celebrate that. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own, everyone say loved, loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Everyone say love, love. Love is the motivation. It's what sustains our serving other people. And I'm not suggesting that a little bit of guilt every once in a while doesn't work, because it does. A little bit of fear, it does. Manipulation, unfortunately, it does, but they're not sustainable. True sustainability in serving is fueled by love, the love of God. That we love because he first loved us. And so when we have a vision of our church to love God, to love others, and to what the world? To serve the world, it's only going to be possible to serve the world if we first realize how much God loves us. You're never going to be able to love another person without first experiencing the love of God. So check this out. If you're going to struggle to serve somebody this next week, oftentimes it's because you have forgotten just how much you have been served by your Savior. And so if we ever come up into a part of saying is, you know what? I'm struggling to love this person. We're having spiritual amnesia. And we're forgetting how much God loved us by dying on a cross for our sins. Our love for God is what's going to fuel our service to other people. Let me give you an example. For those of you that are parents of newborn babies, how many of you love to change their dirty diapers? Except for getting rid of the smell, right? None of you love that. But you love your child, and so you serve them by changing their diaper. It's love that fuels our service. Now, next week, Pastor Dave is going to continue this series by looking at how we can continue to add this fuel into our faith, how we can continue to grow in our love for God. And he's going to talk about the habits of a growing Christian. He's going to talk about those rhythms of rooted that many of us have gone through. So if this is something that you're looking forward to, it's like a little bit of a spiritual scratch, you're going to get that next week. Number two, if you're taking notes, serving includes sinners. Now, I kind of went back and forth on what I wanted to call this point, and a couple people in the office are like, are you sure you should say it that way? And I'm like, well, are you a sinner? And they're like, yeah. Am I a sinner? They're like, oh, yeah. God so loved the world that he would be willing to die for the sins of the world. See, a lot of times we confuse loving and liking. We have not been given the choice of who we will love. We don't always have to like how someone behaves, but we've not been given the choice of whether or not we will love them. Aren't you so glad that when Jesus was dying on a cross, he didn't pick and choose who he's going to die for? Aren't you thankful that he died for the whole sins of the world? That's exactly what Christ does here. Verse 2, the evening meal's in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Let me remind you a little bit what's gone on before the meal. A couple of his disciples have gotten into a little bit of a tug of war on who's going to be the greatest in the future kingdom, because they think Jesus is running for president of Israel and that he's going to have an earthly kingdom, and Jesus is actually developing an eternal kingdom, but they're kind of going for who does Jesus like me better, you know, you or me, and I want to be first. I want to be on your left hand. I want to be on your right hand. And so that's going on, a little bit of manipulation going on there. We see that Judas is selling out Jesus for some silver. And in the conversation, Peter, Jesus is going to say, there'll be some of you that are going to betray me. And Peter's going to say, I'd never do that. And Jesus is like, contraire mon frère, you're going to betray me three times. And so you've got this collaboration of these manipulative, lying thieves at table with him that night. They're sinful people like you and me. Yet Jesus joyfully chose to serve them, even those who he knew would betray him and deny him. And that's the DNA of a disciple, a man and a woman who at times would be willing to sacrificially serve imperfect, rebellious, two-faced, sinful people. Romans 8:28 reminds us that God demonstrated his love for this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for sinners, and we are thankful for that. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Jesus wants us to serve others, and he wants it to include sinful people. We can't pick and choose, but we're thankful that he chose us. Number three, if you're taking notes, serving is our identity as believers. It's who we are. Because of whose we are, it is who we are. Let me point this out in verse 3 and 4 in your text today. Jesus knew, so he had knowledge of who he was, that the Father had put all things under his power. Can you say power? Power. So he's in control. He's in the boss seat. He's at the position of honor. Whatever he says goes. So he knows he has power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he knew his time was short. So he gets up from the meal, takes off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Jesus is getting ready to serve his friends, his followers, his family. And he knew the road that he was going to have to walk, and it was going to be a painful road. Remember, he'll pray that prayer, if it's possible to remove this cup of suffering from me. Jesus knew it was going to be a hard road. And I can't speak for you, but for me, when I'm under pressure, I'm not always at my best. But we see as Jesus is at his very best. When I'm in control, I sometimes want things to go my way. But Jesus is like, no, I want it to go your way. Sometimes I want my plan instead of God's purpose. And in this moment, Jesus chose the better way. How's it possible? Because Jesus was crystal clear of why he was sitting around that table that night. He had full knowledge of his identity. He was reminded of the fact that he had not come to be served, but even at a meal where he was the distinguished, honorable person, he would serve others and ultimately a day later give his life as a ransom for the world. So for us, when we realize that the love of God is what's going to fuel us, when we begin to realize that we are to serve not just people that we like, but the world that God loves, when we begin to do that, we have to be reminded of why we do that. And it's because it's who we are. It's our identity in Christ. We know that God chose us to be servants. We know that God has adopted us as his children. We know that he has created us as new creations, and the old is gone and the new has come, that we are his creation, we are his workmanship, that we have been adopted, we've been accepted, we find our significance and our security in the fact that we are servants of the Most High God. And it's because of those things, we are crystal clear, like Christ was that night, of who we are because of whose we are. We are children of God. We have been saved to serve. And how do we do that? Well, we meet needs with God's love. If you're taking notes, write that down. Number four, we meet the needs of other people with love. That's the first time I ever learned a definition of ministry, and it's meeting a need with love. Think about it. Whenever you say, oh man, that person ministered to me, that means that a person met your need with love. If you've ever had a minister in your life, you're like, oh, that's my minister, that's my pastor. He's met my needs spiritually. We have been called to meet and minister to other people's needs with the love of Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Verse 5. After that, Jesus poured water into a basin, and he began to wash those nasty feet of the disciples, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around his waist. The disciples had a need, and the need is they needed their feet to be cleaned because they were dirty. Back then, they didn't have asphalt and pavement. They had a lot of dirt roads. And they're coming into a nice meal. And so what Jesus did is he, just like we would do if we were getting ready to have a nice meal, we would go and we would wash our hands. He went in and he went to wash their feet. And here's why. Not only did the disciples have the bad feet issue, but they also had prideful hearts. And no one had offered to wash his feet. No one had taken on the position of a servant or a slave. And so what did Jesus do? He humbled himself and he served. He met their physical needs that night with his love. See, when I begin to think about ministry, there are two words that come to my mind. And I'd love to have you guys write these down on your notes. Word number one is the word shape. Would you write the word shape? S-H-A-P-E. And circle it. You have been shaped for a ministry in life. I've already talked about the fact that the S in shape stands for your spiritual gift. At the moment of your salvation, the Holy Spirit gave you a gift. And it's not for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of others. You have a spiritual gift. H, you have a heart. You have a heart for certain people. You have a heart for certain things. A, you have unique abilities. The ability to help in this way or in that way. P, a personality. Your personality, you're extroverted, you're introverted, you're intuitive, you're sensing. And E, your experiences, both positive and negative. Those are the ones that have formed you into a minister. You are shaped by God to serve others in life. Your spiritual gift, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your life experiences. And that's how God has uniquely designed you for life. But there's another word that I want you to write down, and it's the word need. Would you write the word need? N-E-E-D, need, and circle it. And you've heard me give a definition of ministry. But ministry is simply meeting the needs of others with love. And those need-based ministries, they're not necessarily a part of your shape. They're just, you see a need and you meet a need. Like when you leave here today and you see someone drops one of their cards in their bulletin and needs to be picked up, and you walk right by it and say, sorry, I don't have the spiritual gift of picking up trash, right? And I need you to know, yes, you need to. We all need to. Now, the needs are the things that many of you have seen a need and met a need. Hundreds of you every week at Cross City meet needs, and I want to say thank you for doing that. Thank you for holding babies. Thank you for greeting, handing out bulletins. Thank you for making fraps, whatever you're doing on cameras, behind the scenes. Because you're meeting those needs, it's making a difference in your life. But there are other needs to be met as well. And not only here at church, but in your neighborhood. I think about your neighbor who's having a hard time taking their trash in and out every week. Maybe that's a ministry that you need to help out with them, or somehow convince your children to do it. You know, we call that voluntolding them, right? When they do that, right? On a side note, when you serve together with your kids at church or serve together in an organization, it bonds you together as a family. I've heard it said that families that serve together stay together. And if you can find ways to serve together as a family, there's nothing better. What I'm going to do, just to keep us on time, I'm going to skip a couple of verses. Let me give you the lowlights of what happens. Jesus is having conversation about washing feet, and Peter, we love Peter. He's the guy that jumps out of boats and sinks, right? You know, he sees Jesus walking on water. He thinks, why can't I? So Jesus is like, I need to wash your feet. And Peter's like, no, you're not. And Jesus is like, yeah, I am. And he's like, well, then wash my whole body. And he's like, you're dumb, Peter. Why did you say that, right? You know, so they make up. He puts them on blast. It works out in the end. No worries, okay? And so that happens. But in verse 12, we then see kind of the heartbeat of serving. And I want you to write this down. And it's the word rooted. It's the word rooted. That serving is rooted in humility. And at the heart of it, it was a pride issue for the disciples, I think. And it was a humility issue for our Savior Jesus. I looked up in the original language Greek, which the New Testament was written in, and that word humility literally means to stoop low. I was talking to Claude earlier between services, and he said in one of the translations of the Bible, it means to serve tables. Jesus humbled himself and he served his disciples. And he began to lead in a way that we now call servant leadership. In another gospel, Jesus famously says that if you want to be great, you need to serve. Because on this earth, if you try to exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you will humble yourself, you will be exalted. The key to serving is a heart and a life of humility. And I've heard it said that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking more of others. It's thinking about the needs of others and meeting those needs with love. Let me show you that this is what Jesus is portraying in verse 12 to 15. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, he returned to his place, and then he went into teacher mode. Do you understand what I've done for you? Jesus asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and that's right, I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example. Would you guys say example? An example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus was modeling servant leadership by his life. Now, I grew up in a church, in my tradition, they really enjoyed this teaching of Jesus so much that where we would say the ordinances of the church are like baptism and communion, a part of the ordinance of that church was foot washing. And so a couple times a year, we would have foot washing services. By show of hands, did anyone grow up in a tradition like that? All seven of us. Okay, great. Okay, so anyway, basically, this is what you'd hear. You'd read in the bulletin, and it'd be, hey, we're going to have a foot washing service tonight. And they were super awkward, not going to lie, right? And for me, especially, because I have super ticklish feet, right? And so, and there's all kinds of kind of funny stories. One of them was one pastor's wife, Amy will validate because she's here right here. When she'd go to a foot washing service, she'd wear her pantyhose, wouldn't she? She would not take off her socks. That was just weird. I'm thinking unconfessed sin, not sure. There was something going on there. One time there was a surprise foot washing when I was a pastor and our elders and deacons came and washed our feet. And I had a socks on and one of my socks had a hole in it and my big toe was popping right out the front of it, right? And the deacon said, he's like, man, we got to get this guy a raise. And so the next week I got a pay increase. That was awesome, right? So I suppose I shouldn't be talking bad about foot washing services. But well, what's my point? My point is that I don't think Jesus 2,000 years ago got around a table with his friends and said, you need to do what I do. And that means that a couple times a year you need to plan a foot washing service. I think Jesus was saying is I'm setting an example that I want you to meet other people's needs. I want you to look for the needs of others, and I want you to meet them with my love for them. And sometimes we just get so busy We just get so blinded, we start living our own life that we miss completely the obvious, and there are dirty feet everywhere. Yes, physically dirty, but there are also some people that are emotionally and spiritually needed. And they need help, and they need healing, and they need Christ to redeem and to restore and to regenerate. And our goal is to leave here today and serve, to grab a towel and meet a need with the love of Christ. I know for some of you, you're getting ready to invite someone to be your guest across city in a couple weeks. And I've heard it said that people don't always care what they know until they know how much you care. It's possible that the key to them saying yes to your invitation is by you meeting one of their needs. And I don't know what it is, but I do know that that's oftentimes how God uses serving, is to soften hearts, that people will see that we are Christians by our love. I've heard it said that we never look more like Jesus than when we served the way Jesus served. What I want to do is I want to give you a kind of a clear next step. And here it is. What I want you all to do is I just want you to do it. I don't want you to pray about it, because that's Christian for no. Okay? I just want you guys just to do it. Whenever someone says, Pastor Brent, I'm going to pray about that, I'm like, no, that's a no. Verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you, what church? If you do them. As I prepare to close and as the band begins to make their way on out here for a final song, what I want to do is I want to remind all of us that we have been called to serve, and I don't know what that looks like for you, but I do know that there are opportunities that are right there. Some of them are beyond the walls of this church. There's some of them that are here. I just saw a bunch of people in the back hallway going on what we call a serve tour, where they were looking at some ways that they could get plugged in and serve here at Cross City. I encourage you to do that in the lobby on your way out, to sign up for that as well. That could be your spiritual next step from your message. But as I close, I wanted to just kind of bring up this whole idea of DNA one more time. I love the concept and the idea of the DNA of discipleship, and here's why. Because that's something that we all have. We all have DNA. Probably like many of you, about a year, year and a half ago, my family thought it might be fun for a birthday gift to give me a DNA test. I think they're trying to find out where all my crazy came from. That's what I think it was, So I let it sit there for a couple weeks, and I went ahead in a moment of weakness, and I spit into a little thing, and I packaged it up and sent it to somewhere wherever the interweb sent it. A couple weeks later, I got the results back. And by show of hands, how many of you guys have taken a DNA test? Yeah, okay, cool. And I don't commit any crimes, by the way, because they know where you live, right? All right, anyway, so I get this report, and I was absolutely shocked to see what it said. Because with a last name like Deffenbacher, it's not hard to figure out that I come from German heritage. And so I'm always cheering on, you know, Germany, go Germany. And I got the results, and it said that majority of my DNA came from the United Kingdom, England. And I'm like, how is that possible? And then it dawned on me. My mother's maiden name was Peelman, and her mother's maiden name was Freeman. And there's a little bit of German on my dad's side, but there was more English on his side. And so 3/4 of my DNA marker showed that I'm actually English, which was really weird because I was watching the World Cup and I was always pulling for Germany. And all of a sudden I'm like, go England. Oh, and it was this moment, but I'm always pulling for USA, USA. I share that with you to say, I think some of us would be surprised if we spent in a little spiritual cup and we sent it off and it came back. What would it say about who we are spiritually? What would it say about how we are in our generosity, in our prayer life, in our growth in Christ, doing life in community, in our church attendance? And this isn't a list of to-dos and to-dones. This is a list of, these are the markers of what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And we unabashedly say that the mission of our church is to make more and better disciples. So my question is if we were to take your spiritual DNA and we were to do an analysis of it, what would it say about your serving today? Would it say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would it say, does not register? I want to challenge you out of love to say yes to serving, because that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus paid our debt service by what he did on the cross, and we get to do the same. And we serve not out of obligation, but we serve out of love. But it takes humility and it takes making it a priority. But I'll tell you what, when you do it, oh, there's just nothing better. So maybe today's a day that for some of you, you've been on the sidelines. Maybe today's a day that you're like, okay, I'm going to do it. Pastor Mike in just a little bit is going to come out. He'll tell you how to do it. Maybe some of you, though, today, you're saying, you know what, Brent? I need to be served. My life's imploding. My life is hurting. I have needs. In just a moment, some of our pastors and our spiritual directors are going to come up here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray that God would, with his people, meet those needs with his love. But I would be remiss if I didn't pause right now and say, if there has not been a time and a place and a point in your spiritual journey where you've said yes to Jesus, you've allowed the Holy Spirit to make an imprint on your spiritual DNA, do not let today pass without saying yes by inviting him into your story. Because believe it or not, there's a bigger story than your story. It's a God story. Today's the day of salvation for some of you. It has been in other services, and I believe it will be today. Today's a day that you can say, I'm not running from you, God, but I'm going to run to you. And I'm going to receive the forgiveness of my sin that comes from Christ and Christ alone. Because Jesus, you serve sinners, and that means that you're going to serve me. Thank you for paying the weight of my sin by forgiving my sin and cleansing me from all unrighteousness and separating it as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for that gift. I'm not sure what your next step is today spiritually, but I pray that you will make a spiritual next step today. As Trevor and the band lead us in this song, would you guys please at this time stand to your feet? Our spiritual leader is going to come forward at this time. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe today's a day of salvation. Maybe today's a day you go and you get baptized, you serve, you get prayed for. Whatever it is, do not leave today without saying yes to Jesus. Amen, church. Amen and amen.